And so here we are. We are at the beginning of a special year in the life of our church, our bicentenary year. Plans have been months in the making. We're all set to begin with an evening of prayer and praise on the 26th of this month, which is the eve of the day on which the foundation stone was laid 200 years ago. So here's a question to think on as we prepare ourselves for the beginning of this brilliant celebration. There's the creche is available, Neil, if you want to go into the creche. There's toys there and everything. It's just, you can get there around that way if you like. You're halfway. Excellent. Here's the question. Well, actually, it's two questions. What is a church, and what are we celebrating? What is a church, and what are we celebrating? And to help us answer this question, we're going to listen to some words of Peter, part of a letter that Peter wrote. And Grant's going to read it for us. Now, where's Grant? Yeah, if you come forward, Grant, I'm just going to do some explaining, and I'll give you a nudge when the time comes. So this is part. Remember, Peter was an apostle. He was a close friend of Jesus. And remember, Peter, he'd been through the refiner's fire that we were singing about. Remember that he knew what the cost of being a disciple was. He also knew the great blessing that comes with following Jesus. And he was one of the founding fathers of the church. So what does Peter have to say about what it is that the church is and how we should celebrate? We're going to find this in one of the letters he wrote, the first letter that we have that he wrote to the Christians of the time. It's in chapter 2. But before we have a look at that, before we listen to it as Grant reads it to us, I want to give you a quick guide to the structure that Peter uses. And let's hope that this works. Hey, yes, there we go. I've actually put the entire reading up there for us. And you're not going to be able to see it from that distance, I know that. But I'm just going to leave it up there while Grant reads it for us. And you'll see I've used different colors. Like there's bits in green at the beginning and then down at the bottom again. It's almost the same as the yellow bits in the middle or the gold bits in the middle. And then there's a bit in gold, okay, and then another bit in gold, and then there's a bit in blue, and then there's another bit in blue. You see, the way Peter has a certain style of writing, and if you like, the whole point of what he's saying is at the beginning and at the end, but in the middle he gives a reason for saying it. So the bits at the beginning and the bits at the end, the green bits, are he's talking about what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. And so he starts off with that and then he comes back to it at the end. In the middle, however, he switches to gold and he's got a sentence there which is about Jesus. But it's just like an introductory sentence. He sort of introduces Jesus there, and then he comes back to him, and there's a much longer gold bit. And then immediately after he's introduced Jesus, he has a sentence in blue, and that's about us. But he just introduces us. He introduces that idea in blue, and then he comes back to it in much greater detail at the end. And then he comes back to the green bit, which is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So that's the structure of what you're about to hear. But what I'd really like you to do is just listen to the words as Grant reads them out to us and ask yourself, what strikes you? What is striking you from these words? In answer to that big question I asked, what is the church? What are we celebrating? And at the end, I'll just give you a few moments to think about what it was that struck you from that passage before I share what struck me. Okay? Over to you, Grant.
And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had received mercy, but now you have received. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good in deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Praise be to God.
So, as I said, just a few moments and ask yourselves, what struck you from those words that you just heard? What stood out? Here are some of the things that struck me. First thing that struck me was Peter clearly has an image in his mind when he writes these words. A sort of picture. Does anybody get any idea what that picture might be? See, you thought the first Sunday in the new year, oh, it'll be a doddle. We'll just have to turn up. We can sit in our pews. We might nod off. Once the difficult bit of the children's talk's over, that's it, you know, we've got it made. What's the image in Peter's mind? Jeff?
A building.
Well done, a building. He's got an image in his mind as he writes these words. And the image that he has in his mind is a building, but it's not just any building. What building is it? Yes, Muriel? In a way, if you're a young person, I'd say, good answer, but not quite the one I'm looking for. I don't think that's, well, yes and no, but there's a specific image that he has in his mind when he's talking about. You're absolutely right at a deeper level, and I'll come on to that in a minute, but that's not the specific building he's talking about. Yes, Ola. It's a temple. Well done, Robert. It's a temple. He has an image in his mind, and the image that he has in mind is the Old Testament temple, the temple in Jerusalem. But what he's talking about here is a new temple, and that's where the church bit comes in. He's talking about a new temple, something to replace the old temple. See, the temple at Jerusalem had been central to the Jewish faith for centuries. It's the place where they encountered God. You wanted to meet with God, you went to the temple. That's how it worked. But when you got there, you would find that access to the temple was limited, was restricted. People couldn't just turn up and sort of say, I want to meet with God, here I am. You couldn't just do that when it came to the Jerusalem temple. You had to bring an offering, and that offering had to be sacrificed to make an atonement for your sins, so to make you worthy of an encounter with God. And you couldn't just offer that offering yourself. You had to get a priest to do the offering. And the priests were all from a special family. So you had to make sure that you kept in with the priests before you got your offering sacrificed. And the priests would get quite fussy about offerings. They'd say, no, that's not good enough. Why don't you buy one of mine? So it was all a bit complicated. But now here is Peter, and he's talking about a new temple. And it's not one made of stones. It's one made of living stones. And here's another question to keep you on your toes. Who is the cornerstone or the capstone of this temple?
Jesus.
Yay! Yes! Here we go. Let's see if this works again. For in Scripture it says, and Peter quotes a couple of passages from the Bible. And see the word cornerstone there that jumps out. What is a cornerstone? Who can tell me? What is a cornerstone? Yes?
It's a church and they'll get you paid, you know.
Is it? Well, that's a very good answer.
I just came from Aberdour for the service, that's what I'm telling you.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. As I would say to Muriel, good answer, but not quite the one I was looking for. What is a cornerstone, apart from the church in Dalgetty Bay? Apart from the church in Dalgetty Bay, what is a cornerstone? It's the stone that holds everything up. You're absolutely right. When you're building a building, the first thing you have to do is lay the foundation stone, the cornerstone. And when that cornerstone is laid, it's done after lots of measurements and tests and all that sort of stuff. And make sure once that cornerstone is laid, everything else gets built from that and on that. So the cornerstone gives the builders the bearings, the direction, and also the cornerstone gives the building its stability. So a temple has a cornerstone. And this building has a cornerstone somewhere. So there's a research project for you all. Answers on a postcard, please. Where is the cornerstone of this building? I don't know. You'll have to go and ask John Rennie or Bill Brandy or someone, or dig out the historical records to find out where. But it was the cornerstone of this building was laid on the 27th of January, 1815. But that's not the sort of stone that Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about a stone. He's talking about a living stone. He says the cornerstone of this new temple is living. The cornerstone is Jesus. Now, there's a thought. Because by Jesus, we're not talking about that Jesus just sort of turns up in a manger once a year at Christmas. We're talking about the whole person. We're talking about the God who is the source of everything we believe and everything we are. The God who's defined in our creeds that we recite on special occasions. The God who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the one and only, full of grace and truth. From him we take our bearings. In him we put our trust. He is the source of our stability, our direction. Everything we believe is built upon him, and we know he will never fail us. Jesus is the cornerstone of this new temple. But Peter actually uses another image in the passage as well as the cornerstone image. It's not up there yet. Oh, no, maybe it is. Maybe it is. Can you find the other image he uses there? Another kind of stone. I'm not talking about the cornerstone now. I'm talking about another kind of stone. And there's no use just whispering amongst yourselves. You've got to put your hands up and tell me. And Robert's already answered one. Brian. No, but that's a good try, though. Well done. In the translations, the word capstone, which is also significant because it holds up the arch, we're not quite sure if it means cornerstone or capstone, so it could be either. But that's not the answer I'm looking for. Well done, though. Well done. Daniel.
Livingstone.
No, it's not livingstone. That's a good answer as well. And Robert's already answered, so I'm not going to look in Robert. Yes, Caroline. The rock that makes them fall. Yes, do you all see that? I've even got it on a slide for you. There you go. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And it's from that verse that we get the English phrase, stumbling block. What is a stumbling block? What do we mean when we talk about a stumbling block? Oh, so-and-so stumbling block. Yes, Jean. Something that gets in the way. So you think your plans are going well and you're sailing along fine, suddenly you stumble. There's something that gets in the way. That's right. So here's Jesus. He's a cornerstone. He's the foundation, the one who gives us stability, the one on which we, from which we get our bearings. But he's also a stumbling block. Why a stumbling block? I think it's because although he is our best chance for life, although in Jesus we can live a good life, not our goodness but his, in Jesus we can live a fruitful life. We can live life in all its fullness. There are still many people who choose not to base their lives upon him. It's not just Peter who uses the stumbling block image in the New Testament. Here's a famous quote from Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, not everyone in Peter and Paul's day liked the idea of a God who could become one of us. Not everybody liked that at all. The Jewish religious leaders certainly didn't. "Don't be ridiculous," they said. "The great Jehovah would never die a shameful death on a cross." No, that's not our God. And so they didn't believe in him. And the Greeks, with all their wisdom, they were very similar. "Don't be ridiculous," they said. Something like that just couldn't happen. It would be against God's very nature. It just doesn't make sense. I'm sorry. We can't believe something that doesn't make sense. "Don't be ridiculous." And so they chose not to believe in him. And it's the same today. Some people say, "Oh, I don't believe in God. I can manage fine without him." Some people say, "Oh, I don't believe in Jesus. All that childish stuff about him being born of a Virgin Mary and him having resurrection, all that stuff. No, don't be silly. I couldn't believe in that." I mean, you probably all know people who say things like that. And yet it's true. He was born of a virgin. He did rise from the dead. He is God. He's the servant king who was born for us, and lived for us, and died for us, and rose again for us. This is the astonishing truth. If I was David McNeish, I'd say, this is the extraordinary truth that lies at the very heart of our faith. It's extraordinary. God would do that for us. And he's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to become like him, to be his body on earth. So, this Jesus is the cornerstone of the new temple, the new place where God can be encountered. And its building blocks aren't dead stones, they are living stones. Not Livingston United, not Livingston the place, but living, it's a great name though, isn't it? Living stone. Never thought of that before. But its building blocks are living stones. Who are the living stones? Now, someone, yeah, oh, thank you, Brian. Yes. Yes, we are the living stone. That's what he goes on to say in blue. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The new temple is built from real people, people like us, people who get their bearings and their stability and their direction from Jesus. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's us. You see, in the past, the Jews thought of themselves as the chosen race. And they thought themselves as the only people who were allowed into the temple. And it was only their priests who were special enough to make the sacrifices, because only their priests were thought to be holy enough. But here Peter is calling everyone part of a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, made holy in Jesus, not because of anything we've done, but by God's grace alone, given freely in love. Jesus, if you like, has paid our membership subscription. Jesus has given us the right to be the chosen people. And he paid that, he bought that for us by his death on the cross. Here's another question for you, another image. When I was a wee boy in Fraserburgh, I used to go and visit my friends sometimes. You know how it is. You're out playing and they say, are you coming in for tea? Or do you want to come in and do such and such? Or blah, 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 watch telly. And you go in to their house and you find that there is a front room. And no child must ever go in the front room. Hands up if you've ever experienced the front room. I won't ask you if you've got one in your houses, okay? But the front room has this special furniture and carpet and decoration and china and curtains, and everything is absolutely pristine. And the only people who are allowed in that front room are very special people. Like, I don't know, I never met any of these very, very special people. But certainly children are, did someone say minister? I'm trying to think if I've ever been allowed into anybody's front room at Liberton. Now maybe I've never found any in Liberton, maybe it's strange. But if you think of your life as a house, are there any rooms that you're not allowed into? Because you're not important enough, and you're not special enough, and you haven't made the grade. I think we all have them in our worldly experience. We all have places or people who keep their front room special, and we're not allowed into it. But in God's house, everyone's allowed in. In God's house, there are no front rooms that we can't go into. Because of Jesus, we're all welcome. And this is what the new temple is about. Jesus is sort of saying, come and join us. You're the chosen people. You're the royal priesthood. You're the holy nation. Come on. Come on. Sit on my furniture. Pull my curtains. Use my china. Come on, it's for everyone. And now we come to the green bits, the bits at the beginning and the end. See, there's something very different when it comes to this new temple that Peter is talking about. It's the direction we're being asked to face in. And I'll explain that. See, the temple in Jerusalem was the place everybody went towards if they wanted to meet God. They went on pilgrimage there 3 times a year. Where are you going? I'm going to encounter God at the temple. So everybody's sort of facing towards the temple. The temple is where God is. Everybody's facing towards it. Wherever they're living, they know where the temple is. They pray towards the temple. They do everything towards the temple. But the new temple that Peter is talking about, everybody's facing the other way. They're facing away from the temple. We're not facing inwards because we've already met with God. We are living stones. God is always with us. We're facing outwards because our job is now to go out and share his love. And that means we are called to be different. We're called to show people that there's actually an alternative way of living that's better. And that means changing our way of life. It means giving up doing things that are described there in the very first. In the very first verse. Look at these things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. What do they all have in common? These are the things that God is calling us to stop doing. What do they all have in common? Christine, they are destructive emotions. Have you ever thought of studying psychology? I think you do very well. Yeah, they're all bad for people. They're all ways of being unloving towards people. When you are malice, that's, I hate that person. Deceit, I'm going to fool them. Hypocrisy, pretending to be someone you're not. Envy, I wish I had that. Slander. Have you heard of what they said about so-and-so? All these things are destructive of other people. They're unloving. And if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we go out and show people a better way, we've got to stop doing those things. And that's not easy sometimes. We can do it most of the time, but sometimes it's really quite hard. Another thing that's really quite hard to do is where people are rotten to us. because of what we believe. They're rotten to us. They say mean things, or they do mean things. And it will happen. It will happen, because people are terribly threatened by the whole idea of people having a better thing to offer. And when people are rotten to us, the temptation is always to try and get our own back on them. And yet, when we do that, we're sinking down to their level. We sort of lose touch with the way Jesus is calling us to be. And Peter talks about that as well. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we're being called to give up doing things that are unloving. We're also being called not to respond to unlovingness shown towards us by being unloving back. Not easy. Not easy at all. But here's the thing. All these things are possible in the strength that God gives us. And where do we get this strength? This is the final image that struck me. Hands up if you know any babies. Oh, quite a few of you don't. Hands up if you've ever been a baby. What happens when a newborn baby can't get any milk? What do? They cry. They cry. It's a cry from the heart, because that's what newborn babies do. You know, I'm told that when I was a young boy, I cried lots. I was also told my mum wasn't very well, so she couldn't give me as much milk as I needed, so I was always crying. And so they got me my own cow, which is very nice. So it was tethered outside the front door, and that was my cow. I mean, I don't know how long it was for. I certainly know from my own granddaughter, Holly, that when she is hungry, she lets you know in no uncertain terms. And she gets quite grumpy about the whole thing. She's got a very short fuse when it comes. Maybe she takes after me. I don't know. So there's an image for us. And we can now ask ourselves something based on that image. See, I said it's not easy to be loving all the time. And we can't do it without God's strength. So we need to ask ourselves, how am I doing? Have I been grumpy lately? Have I been extra irritable? Have I been not quite as patient as I know I can be? Yeah, we all have bad days like that. And if that is the case, the question that we need to ask immediately after that, the diagnosis, if you like, of that condition is, when did I last have my feed? When did I last have my feed? When did I last spend time in God's presence, drawing on his strength, sharing my faith in conversation with others, praying, worshiping? It's a sure sign. Grumpiness is a sure sign. Irritability, unloving behavior is a sure sign that we're not feeding properly. As followers of Jesus, we need regular intakes of the milk that he gives. We need God time. So next time you're feeling irritable, why don't you give yourselves an extra dose of God time and see if it makes a difference? Because it will. So what have we learned? This is our theme for the coming year, living stones. We've learned that the church is the new temple, and it's made up of us. We are the living stones, people like you and me, called to be different. Called to be loving in all we do, with Jesus as the cornerstone, the one that we turn to, the one that we go to for our strength, for our bearings, for our direction, for our stability. Here's a final thought. I promise you it's the final thought. Liberton Kirk has a beautiful building here. As Ruth said, it is a beautiful building. It can be seen for miles around. People look and say, there's Liberton Kirk. What a lovely building. But I'll tell you something. There are lots of other beautiful church buildings all over Edinburgh. And an awful lot of them are empty. One of the reasons why we did that book, Liberty and Kirk, A Good Place to Be, one of the reasons why we wrote that book as a sort of celebration of the last 200 years was because we wanted people to know that it's not just the building that's beautiful here, that it's the people, that it's their welcome, it's their kindness, it's their generosity, it's their compassion, it's their willingness to help each other, to look after each other, to welcome the stranger. One of the things that Lindsay and I found when we came here over 18 years ago now, that yes, this is a lovely building, but what is really attractive about this place is the people. And in the coming year, that's what we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate the fact that we are living stones. Together we make up the new temple of God. So let's just take a few moments in silence right now. And in those moments, just ask yourselves, what was it struck you about that reading that Grant read for us? What has struck you about what you've heard me saying this morning? Or what has struck you about the all-age talk and the hymns and the prayers? Is there anything that stood out? Is there anything that's challenging you about your life and your priorities for the year to come? Is there anything that maybe God's giving you a nudge about? Like maybe this is something you need to make a New Year resolution about. Just spend a few moments thinking on those things. Loving Father, without you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. We thank you that in our lives and in our church's life, we have Jesus as the cornerstone, giving us foundations to build on, giving us direction, stability. We thank you that we are part of the new temple, a temple where everybody is welcome. And we pray that in this coming year, we would truly celebrate that, not by congratulating ourselves, but by celebrating the love of the God who has called us to join him and sharing his love with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue.